Welcome to The Messianic Message. I'm Kimberly Rogers Brown.
Lord, we love you. We thank you for joy in Yeshua. Help us to find joy in Yeshua this evening as we seek you in your word together.
Yes.
We bless your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, today I think we'll start with Hannah at verse 1, and we'll go around the room, and when we get done with all the people in this room, we'll all go around in the online room. Everybody reading 5 verses from Numbers 28, verse 1 to Numbers 29, verse 40, straight through. Go ahead, Hannah.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say to them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifice, my fire for a sweet savor unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. And thou shalt say unto them, that is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord, 2 lambs of the first year, without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at eve, and 10th part of the ephah of flour for meat offering, mingled with the 4th part of a hen of heathen lamb.
Let's everybody say our name when we start to read.
This is Rick. A continuous sending offering, which was offered at Mount Sinai for a sweet fragrance, an offering made by fire to Yahweh. And his drink offering, 1/4 of a hen for each lamb, pour out the drink to Yahweh as an offering in the set apart place. And the other lamb he prepared between the evenings as a morning grain offering and its drink offering. You prepare it as an offering made by fire, a sweet fragrance to Yahweh. And on the Sabbath day, 2 lambs a year old, perfect ones, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering mixed with oil with this drink offering. The ascending offering for every Sabbath besides the continuous ascending offering with this drink offering.
And this is Michael. And in the beginning of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering to Jehovah. 2 young bulls and 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year without spot, and 3/10 parts of flour for a food offering mixed with oil for 1 bull, and 2/10 parts of flour for a food offering mixed with oil for the 1 ram, and a separate 10th part of the flour mixed with flour mixed with oil for a food offering to 1 lamb for a burnt offering of a sweet savor, a fire offering to Jehovah. And their drink offerings shall be half a hen of wine to a bull, and 1/3 of a hen to a ram, and 1/4 of a hen to the lamb. This is the burnt offering of every month throughout the months of the year. And 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering to Jehovah shall be prepared besides the continual burnt offering and his drink offering.
And this is Kimberly. And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of Yahweh. And in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. In the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no kind of laboring work, but you shall offer a fire offering for a burnt offering to Yahweh, 2 young bulls and 1 ram, and 7 lambs of the first year. This shall be to you without blemish, and their food offering shall be of flour mixed with oil. 3/10 parts you shall prepare for a bull, and 2/10 parts for a ram.
This is Gary. You shall prepare 1/10 part for the 1 lamb, and for those for the 7 lambs, and 1 goat, a sin offering to make an atonement for you. You shall prepare these besides the burnt offering in the morning, which is for a continual burnt offering. In this way you shall offer daily, 7 days, the bread of the fire offering, a sweet savor to Jehovah. It shall be offered besides the continual burnt offering and its drink offering. And on the 7th day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no laboring work.
This is Cheryl. And in the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new food offering to Yehovah in your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no laboring work. And you shall offer the burnt offering for a sweet savor to Yehovah, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year, and your food offering of flour mixed with oil, 3/10 parts to 1 bull, 2/10 part to 1 ram, and 1/10 part to 1 lamb for the 7 lambs. 1 kid of a goat to make an atonement for you.
1 more, sure.
Okay. And you shall offer them besides the continual burnt offering and its food of offering and their drink offering. They shall be to you without blemish.
This is Bob. And in the 7th month, on the 1st of the month, you shall have holy communication. You shall do not labor and work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets to you, and you shall prepare burnt offering for a sweet savor to Yehovah. 1 young bull, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, and their food offering shall be flour mixed with oil, 3/10 parts for a bull, 2/10 parts for a ram, and 1/10 part for 1 lamb for the 7 lambs, and 1 kid for the goat for a sin offering, to make an atonement for you.
Beside the burnt offering of the month and its food offering, and the daily burnt offering and its food offering, and their drink offerings, according to their ordinance, for a sweet savor, a fire offering to Yahweh. And you shall have a holy convocation on the 10th of this 7th month. You shall afflict your souls. You shall not do any work, but you shall offer a burnt offering to Yahuwah with a 4 sweet savor, 1 young bull, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year. They shall be to you without blemish, and their food offering shall be flour mixed with oil, 3/10 parts to a bull, 2/10 parts to 1 ram, 1/10 part for the 1 lamb, for the 7 lambs.
This is Charles. 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, besides the sin offering of atonement and the continual burnt offering and the food offering of it and their drink offering. And on the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no laboring work, and you shall keep a feast to Yahovah 7 days. And you shall offer a burnt offering, a fire offering, of a sweet favor to Yahovah, 13 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year. They shall be without blemish. And their food offering shall be flour mixed with oil, 3/10 parts to every bull of the 13 bulls, 2/10 parts for each ram of the 2 rams, and 1/10 part to each lamb of the 14 rams.
This is Yaakov. And 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, besides the continual burnt offering, its food offering, and its drink offering. And on the 2nd day, you shall offer 12 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without spot, and their food offering and drink offering for the bull of the rams and for the lambs shall be according to their number according to the law. And 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, besides the continual burnt offering and its food offering and their drink offering. And on the 3rd day, 11 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without blemish.
This is Kim. And on the 5th day, 9 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without spot, and their food offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs shall be according to the number, according to the law. And 1 goat for a sin offering, besides the continual burnt offering, and its food offering, and its drink offering. And on the 4th day, 10 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without blemish. Okay. Their food offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs shall be according to the number, according to the law. And one kid of the goats for a sin offering besides the continual burnt offering is food offering and is drink offering.
And now, Elisa, 26 through 30.
And on the fifth day, 9 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without spot, and their food offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs shall be according to their number, according to the law. And one goat for a sin offering besides the continual burnt offering, and its food offering and its drink offering. And on the sixth day, 8 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without blemish. And their food offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, for the lambs, shall be according to their number, according to the law.
Gilbert?
Okay. And one goat for a sin offering, besides the continual burnt offering, its food offering, and its drink offering, which is about the eighth time. And on the seventh day, 7 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without blemish, and their food offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs, shall be according to their number, according to the law. One goat for a sin offering, besides the continual burnt offering, its food offering, and its drink offering. And on the eighth day, you shall have a solemn assembly. You shall do no laboring work.
Okay. But you shall offer a burnt offering, a fire offering, for a sweet savor to Yehovah. 1 bull, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year without blemish. Their food offering and their drink offering for the bull, for the ram, and for the lambs, according to the number, according to the law. And 1 goat for a sin offering besides the continual burnt offering, and its food offering and its drink offering. You shall prepare these to Yehovah in your appointed seasons besides your vows and your free will offerings for your burnt offerings and for your food offerings and for your drink offerings and for the peace offerings. And Moses told the sons of Israel according to all that Yehovah commanded Moses.
Let us go ahead and go on with our study, and we can take comments. And I see that Gilbert has a comment.
Oh, go on. Yes, I think it's pretty impressive. I could be wrong. I was wrong in 68. That mentions that besides the daily sacrifice, 15 or 14 times. It's so important, the daily sacrifice is so important, and that's who the Antichrist is. He's the one that stops it after 3.5 years. Doing it is 100% scriptural. They finally get the hook slider started. I believe it's going to start within a year, but no later than 5 years from today. Okay? And it's got to happen. I've been watching for this, well, more than 20 years, but 50 years I've been watching that this thing's supposed to come to pass. But the last 20 years, it just seems like every year it gets brighter and the law shines more and more into the perfect day. Well, the Torah is light. So the Torah is shining more and more into the perfect. We're seeing more and more what we're supposed to be doing. They're going to do it. They have to start within a year, but no later than 4.5 years from today, I believe. And why do I believe that? Because my name was used in 2 of the most important prophecies ever given in the scriptures. One by Moses, who only wrote one psalm out of the 150-90, Psalm 90, and he says, you know, and man's days are 70 years. And by reason of Gilboa, my name, turning to 80, it's trouble and sorrow. In other words, the beginning, the Jacob's trouble and the beginning of sorrows has to happen by 80 years. Well, they've been back in Israel for 72, so stay tuned. It's got to happen. But when it does, you know, we've gone through 3.5 years of them finally doing the daily sacrifice every morning and evening. We know that's going to happen.
Okay, well, thank you for that, Gilbert. Thank you. Go ahead, Elisa.
Yes, I wanted to know this dew rain. Does that have anything to do with the former and latter rain?
Rain in its due season. It's actually not here spoken of rain. In this Torah portion, but I believe that when it was spoken in Leviticus, that it is a lead-in to the former and latter rain, which is spoken of later on in the scripture. Yeah, that's my opinion.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, anybody in this room that wants to speak? Go ahead, Brandon.
Hello. And the former and latter rain is talking about literal rain that happens here. It's not talking about some new apostolic dominionist revival to save Trump and have everybody speaking in tongues. So, on that note, I think it's interesting the whole point that you brought out, because I didn't know any of this stuff, you know, and there's a mindset from the demonic world I hear in my thoughts sometimes that, I fight, we all have to fight, and that is imposing on the chesed. So imposing on the chesed, you know, because, when we're in Christianity, you know, we see those blessings and we think we're okay where we're at. Like, this is where we belong. So I'm trying to make a point in this, and I don't want to go a long time, but idolatry, you can really see idolatry itself within Islam and Judaism, because that's a totally different God we're talking about. The God of Israel and Judaism, it does not equal. It's not the same thing. It's a New Age God, okay? And the God in Islam is like a half New Age, half Yahweh, like a mix. And this is idolatry, because it's not in tune with the Word at all. But in Christianity, you know, we really see the image worship, because we got the right God. But we're trying to worship him through idol temples. We're trying to worship Jesus through Moloch. We're trying to worship Yeshua through Rimfon, through the Israeli flag with a star on it. Through Moloch, through weird things that people do in the church, right? Strange things that they do. It's stinky to him. So in the things that are in Christianity and the things that are in Messianic Judaism and Hebrew roots, I've learned this from you guys, basically from me and you talking, I can really see now almost everything that Messianic Jews are doing in Israel and in Jerusalem and in America. This is going to be really hard what I'm saying. It's hard for me, but it's true that they're doing there, that they're doing in America and all over the world. Because we've got all these lovely Israelites all over the world. They know they're Israel. I'm starting to see there's people that do know they are Israel. But yet they don't come to Jerusalem for the feasts. They don't come to the land. They want to keep their feasts and Shabbat, you know, away. That they had grown from. Because you start somewhere. You have to be somewhere, you have to start somewhere. So what I'm saying is we started in our image worship, just like these people. We started in image worship. We're already wrong, like he told me that Pentecost. You're already wrong. What? We all are starting off wrong. We're all starting off with these stinky sacrifices that we learned at, you know, when we went to the Feast of Sukkot in Pasadena, California. That stinks to him. It's close, but we're supposed to progress. That's what I'm saying. I started as a Christian or a Messianic Jew. You know, I believe in Yeshua. I've received his spirit. My salvation in him is free. I'm righteous and I'm justified like I never sinned. I'm back in the covenant. I've received everything from him. I'm going to be eternally alive. But that's where we start. And when you raise somebody from the dead, you've got to get the stinky rags off, right? You have to peel that stuff away when you're coming into this. So I have had to walk this out in my own life, so I know what I'm talking about because I'm facing this myself, where I've been sticking out with you guys, you know, and we're here in Aqaba, and we're not keeping the feasts in Aqaba. We're not saying around, we're keeping Sukkot and Shavuot because we can't go to Jerusalem, so we're just going to go ahead and do it here, like we were in America, right? We're not offering animal sacrifices here in Aqaba, like we were in Ozark, Missouri, and we're going to offer a goat or a sheep, you know, to Yahweh there. Because he told us, don't offer an animal sacrifice in the Ozarks, offer in Jerusalem. You know, he didn't say, have your feast in Chicago, have it in Jerusalem. So we're all still running around, we're like cows that stink, and don't even know that they stink, because you're a cow. That's where we're really at. We're defiled, we're still unclean, we have corpse impurity, we have a I'm going to jump off on here. We're doing all this stuff, but in our mindset, as believers in Yeshua, when we come into this, we sit here and think, we still carry around, well, I'm blessed. I got money. I got a job. He's hearing my prayers. He's giving me mercy, and the curses that come upon me, the blessings are there. That's because he's trying to lead us out. He's not doing that for us to stay there. He's trying to give us the positive reinforcement to pull us out of where we were to where he wants us to be. Not stated. Does that make sense?
Yes, but you said something, and I know you didn't mean it quite the way you said it. This group does not keep the feasts here in Aqaba. Just want to make it clear.
That's what I said. Yeah.
That's what he said.
It's true.
No, it sounded to me like you said we're keeping it here.
Yes.
No.
Yes. It was a little fuzzy the way you said it. So for the people online, just so you know, when we keep the feasts here, we're mourning. Why do we mourn? Because Zephaniah 3:18 says he will gather those who mourn for the feasts. Why are you mourning for the feasts? Because you can't go to Jerusalem. So we fast on the days that normally we would be in Jerusalem, eating and celebrating and doing all those things. We fast for those times so that we'll be able to be gathered in the end of days. Go ahead, Gilbert. I had a question for you anyway.
Okay, well, Daniel, the headsmen are greater than he. You know, these three men, Daniel was a good guy, you know. He couldn't be there, but he faced Jerusalem every day. And the Lord had this, you know, it's just amazing how the Lord, you know, it's powerful. You pray toward Jerusalem. He says he'll hear and grant heaven, even if you're a stranger. He says, and he will grant, I'm going to get Pentecostal on you now. Wow, that's a stranger asks for everything. to Jerusalem, because that's where he placed his name forever.
Right.
And if you pray, you do what you can. You do what you can. Every morning and evening, you do what you can. And then the Lord will open. If you watch it, you'll see when the door opens for you to move over there. But in the end, the last 3.5 years, you better not be in Jerusalem. You better be in Georgia. These escape out of his hand. Edom, Moab, and chief of the children of Ammon. Now you go to the New Testament, and the last verse, I think, or whatever, of chapter 16 of Gospel of John, they start to take Yeshua in the temple, and it's word for word the same in the King's English, of course, the most printed book in the history of humanity. It says he escaped out of their hand, just like Daniel prophesied, and went beyond Jordan. That means he crossed the river from Jerusalem to Jordan, where y'all are. And many resorted to him there. Aqaba's a resort city, come on! And the last verse of that entire chapter says, and they believed on him there. Where? In Jordan. Okay? That's where they believed on him. Now when he came back over to raise Lazarus from dead, he got crucified. He was safe in Jordan. And it's going to be a time of trouble. You'll be safe in Jordan. That's the scripture.
That's
I can show you that's the Revelation. Okay?
Thank you, Gilbert. No, that was wonderful. Go ahead, Yako. You have had your hand up.
Now, I don't think we should hammer on the feasts, but a major issue is the heart. Where you are and how you do it and what your heart says. If your heart says, no, Jerusalem defiled, you're in trouble. But if you are where you are and say, I so want to be in Jerusalem, but I cannot, then keep praying. I know about a guy that had the same heart and he ended up in Jerusalem.
Speaking about peace, I was doing a little calculation on the Sukkot. There's a couple things I notice here. This is something we all noticed a lot before. It's descending amounts every day of the bull sacrifice, yet it's the same for the lambs and the goats and the rams. The bulls pulled out 70, the lambs are 98, the rams are 14, and the goats are only 7. And I thought about this. Why was it only 7 days and not the 8th day that we did the sacrifice? Because we did the sacrifice on the first day, which is the Shabbat. The last day, we have a Shabbat, and no sacrifice other than the morning and evening sacrifice. I said, well, because the count is finished. Right. That's an interesting thought. The fullness of the count for the nations was completed, and then we can come into the 8th day.
Mm-hmm. Yes. The 70 represents the 70 nations that were created there, you know, with Noah, his children and grandchildren. Those 70 nations. Now, people say today, well, we have 203 or 206 or 196 or however many the UN is, you know, observing today. But they all are from those original 70 nations, and Yahweh doesn't change just because man does. Those 70 nations represent all the nations that are not Israel. The lambs, the rams, and the goats are the offerings for Israel. But Sukkot is the feast for the nations. That's why in the millennium we read that they come to worship the king, because that's their feast. They don't get punished if they don't come to Passover, they're not invited to Passover. They're only invited to Sukkot. Why? Because Passover and Shavuot are for Israel, period. If you're an Israelite, you're required. But you're not an Israelite, you don't go, because you can't go, you're not circumcised. If you're circumcised and your heart is circumcised toward the king, that makes you an Israelite. And so these 70 bulls represent those 70 nations. Oh, Gilbert, you had your hand up. Brandon also put his hand up.
So the 70 bulls represent the 70 kings? Like in a way, because bulls and kings go together a lot in step two for the sacrifice of the priest, the Melchizedek for that nation.
Well, I would think so. It says the families of the earth will come. Right. I would think it would be the kings of those nations that will be coming. Okay, go ahead, Gilbert.
Well, the new covenant is with the house of Israel, house of Judah, Gentiles out of love. So you got to become ordained. You got to become baptized into Israel or Judah. That's only covenant is with them. Okay?
No.
No.
He chose them. It's all a Gentile.
No.
But you got it again. You must. There's no eternal life.
We don't come through Judah. We come through Yeshua. And Judah must come through Yeshua as well.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, Gilbert, that's the two-house deception. I'm teaching on that on Tuesdays. You can send me your email. I'll send you my teachings.
Okay. Well, I think they got my email, Gary Wells.
Okay.
I'm BC before, but I'll preach at the drop of a hat.
Okay.
All right. Anybody else have a comment before we move on to the Haftarah?
Well, I had the other one, Daniel, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. You should only name Daniel when he's given an end time sign. And Daniel, in the last verse of 9, says, he will give bore the covenant with me. That's my name. With many for 1 week, and the mist caused to sacrifice and oblation to cease. That's a 7-year period that has to start by doing the daily. That's 100% scriptural. It's when they stop it. It's the Antichrist that stops it. And if there's evil in the city and the Lord has not done it, he's in full control. It's going to happen, just like he said. I just wanted to bring that up. That's what got me excited that I'm only 71 and I can make it to 82.
Okay.
No problem.
Now let's move on to Ezekiel 45, starting at verse 13. Whose turn was it to read? It was Nia's turn. Nia, would you read from 13 all the way to 20? And then we'll have someone read the next scriptures.
Yes. This is the heap offering that you will offer. The sixth of an ephah of a homer of wheat, and the sixth of an I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly, ephah, of a homer of barley. And as to the statue of oil, the bath of oil, you will offer the tenth of a bath out of the quart, which is homer of the 10 baths, for 10 baths are a homer. And one lamb out of the flock, out of 200, out of the water pasture of Israel, for a food offering and for a burnt offering. And for a peace offering to make atonement for them, says the Lord Yahweh. All the people of the land will be at the heap offering for the ruler in Israel. And it will be the ruler's part to give burnt offerings and food offerings and drink offerings in the feast and in the new moons and in the Sabbath in all appointed feasts of the house of Israel. He will prepare the sin offering and the food offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering to make atonement for the house of Israel. So says the Lord Yahweh, in the first month, in the first of the month, you will take a bull without blemish, a son of the herd, and cleanse the sanctuary. So says the Lord Yahweh, in the first month, in the first of the month, you will take a bull without blemish, a son of the herd, and cleanse the sanctuary. And the priest will take of the blood of the sin offering and put it on the doorposts of the house and on the four corners of the ledge of the altar and on the gateposts of the inner court. And you will do on the seventh of the month for each man goes astray and for the simple. You will atone for the house.
Okay, now, any comments?
Isaiah is very Pentecostal. Wrote 66 chapters, and the last two verses of 66 He says, and it shall come to pass from one new moon to another, and one Sabbath to another. He's going to get Pentecost and say, wow, flesh, come and work me, says the Lord. Guess what? The last verse. And they'll go look at the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, and their worm dies. Oh, they do breed worms. Neither shall their fire be quenched. Oh, they are cooking on the Sabbath, and they shall all be abhorred unto all flesh. They stink. So I suggest every new moon and Sabbath, you know, offer praise to the Lord. Let the lifting up of your hands be as the evening sacrifice. Do what you can. If we're going to be doing it for 1,000 years in the millennium.
That, what it's reiterating there is that there will be feasts in the millennium, but not all of the feasts will be happening in the millennium. And I had a list of which ones would and which ones would not. And can I find it? No. here are the feasts that will be in the millennium. We will be keeping Passover and Sukkot. And I think that's it. Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot, I think, are the three.
That means the Yom Kippur sacrifice is not there.
That's because he is there to constantly cleanse the temple just by his presence.
Wow.
So, yes, here we are. And Ezekiel 45:17, it talks about the Sabbaths. In 21, it's the fat Passover and feast of unleavened bread. And then we have tabernacles in Ezekiel 45:25, and the weekly Sabbath in 46:1. That's mentioned, this Sukkot is mentioned again in Zechariah 14. So there will be some changes in the feasts in the future, but that's what this is talking about. Go ahead.
Yes.
Well, chapter 15 of Revelation is the shortest chapter in the 22 chapters, only 8 verses. And the 4 things that only happen on Yom Kippur happen 5 through 8. The 4 only things, so we know when this takes place. He says, after I looked and behold, the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven was open. It's only open on Yom Kippur. It's only open on Yom Kippur. And he says, excuse me, I'm sorry.
The phone will be great in our recording.
Okay, wait. And the 7 angels came out clothed in pure white linen. The only day that the high priest wears linen in the temple is on Yom Kippur. And he says, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God in front of his power. The first thing that he does is open up the curtain and lets the incense cover the mercy seat that he dies not. And it says, and no man was able to enter the temple to the 7 plagues. No man, only the high priest goes into the temple on Yom Kippur. So all those 4 things only happen on Yom Kippur, and that's what's going to happen in the future. So you know what time it happens. So be ready.
Yes. Go ahead, Mia.
Yeah, thank you. I just want to ask, I'm not sure, but can you read, from verse, in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 24, I'm going to read that, and then you can explain that. And they are to stand as judges in a dispute and judge it according to my right ruling. Excuse me. And they are to guard my Torah and my laws in all my appointed festivals and set apart my Sabbath. So is that a verse where it says all my appointed festivals? Because if I'm understanding you, we're only going to be keeping Passover and Shavuot.
I'm Sukkot.
Go ahead, Yaakov.
In the Torah, there's a commandment that says 3 times a year you will appear before Yahweh, your Elohim. And then the feasts are mentioned. Now that commandment does not go away in the millennium.
No.
So we will have a temple, and that commandment 3 times a year you will appear in Jerusalem, because that's where he wrote his name and he's not going to move it to anywhere else. That commandment still stands. And Ezekiel confirms that by mentioning the feast, and the appointed feast of Yahweh is that 3 feasts. Pesach, Shavuot,
Sukkot,
and then also your new moons would be done by the priests, and then your Sabbaths every week.
Right.
Yes, yeah. I hope that answered your question.
Thank you. I guess I'm going to just, because it says all my appointed festivals, isn't it? But I came to the ancient past long. I was taught about the seven feasts, but that's good. I'll keep studying and understanding. It's just because I'm reading that it says all my appointed festivals.
I just mentioned all the appointed festivals. If you are referring to Yom Kippur was added after the Golden Calf. So it's an added feast and it's not one of the three pilgrim feasts. So you don't have to travel from wherever you are on Yom Kippur to go to the temple.
Right. The appointed feasts are those pilgrimage feasts that you are required to travel from your home to be in Jerusalem for those.
I see. Thank you.
That's it.
Okay. Any other questions before we move on to the Brit Hadashah, which is Hebrews 9.
Well,
go ahead, Anna. I'm sorry.
But so you can, a person can be, I mean, they can do everything right, but they're not, they don't have money to go to Jerusalem from, I don't care, Indiana or some faraway, you know, state in, you know, I just threw that out, but what happens?
They don't get rain. They're in the millennium. Go ahead.
In the millennium, each country will send their ruler to the feast. One representative is fine. But for people that cannot go, it's a heart issue. They pray to Yahweh. They keep the best they can. And they mourn.
Like we do here.
What's Tom?
Tom Lewis.
Tom Lewis. You remember Tom Lewis? Mm-hmm. He had the same problem. He prayed to Yahweh and he was very passionate to going to Jerusalem. Eventually he went to Jerusalem and he after that, he went every year, three times a year. So there is a way, it's about your heart. So the people that doesn't want to go, if they have the heart, Jerusalem is defiled, I should not go there now. That's a problem of the heart. But if they say, I just don't have the money, I cannot go.
Anymore.
And they do what Gilbert said. You turn to Jerusalem and you pray towards the city. And that will be counted as righteous. Thank you, Gilbert, for that one.
Something about that was a distant study on that. See, what about the poor? What about the ones that were foreigners or people who were slaves? How did they do it? Well, according to the Torah, every third year they were supposed to bring everyone, I think it was, we talked about this, Shavuot. They were at least supposed to go once a year, once that year, and it would be the owner of the slave or the countryman or would get together, get money for that person to go. So at least every third year they would present themselves before Yahweh. That way they would have to mourn that year they didn't get to go. They would actually get to go that third year. And then the sixth year would be the same thing. So there was a third year tithe, and that was for bringing everybody that was in your household to Jerusalem.
Yes, that happened.
So that this was part of God's plan, that no one would be left out. So there was no excuses for anyone who wanted to go that couldn't afford it, for whatever reason, illness, sickness, whatever. We were required to go and present ourselves the best we can, as often as we can. Yes, he realized the resources are a problem. It was a resource problem back then, too. That's why he made that stipulation.
So that stipulation is for Shavuot and Sukkot,
right.
Both. It's not for Passover. Why? Because, again, those foreigners and strangers and the people that you have working in your household are not circumcised.
Yeah.
It's about Passover. It's all about the circumcision. Go ahead.
Also, the other thing is, remember, there is forgiveness for sins. And the feasting is not a salvation thing. It's more of a blessing and a curses thing. So, I mean, you don't go, you do whatever you did, and you ask forgiveness and God forgives you. So it's not that major deal like some of the others. Like the Sabbath is really much worse.
Yeah.
And what we found in this congregation, the more we obey the assembly, the feasts, the more understanding Yahweh gives us from Scripture. That's our blessing.
And you just made the point, that is a good point, because if you don't keep the Sabbath, the penalty is death.
Yeah.
You know, we say that it's not death, but this is why those who refuse to keep the Sabbath, who are among our Christian brethren, for instance, people we know, you know, they may be people who die in the tribulation. Because the Sabbath breaking has a death penalty associated with it. There are no penalties associated with not going to Jerusalem. You don't get cut off if you go to Jerusalem, see?
The Passover. If you don't
If you don't keep Passover, you get excommunicated because that's your renewal of your covenant with Yeshua. So we have to look at what are the stipulations associated with each appointed assembly. Go ahead.
What I don't, how did all of it get changed? I mean, I remember being a little kid and my parents saying, we're going to church, and then that was just something we did. So where did it get switched and we stopped doing it?
Go ahead, Rick.
This goes back to what I said previously. We were brought up this way, not to obey the covenant, not to do things according to what God said to do. We were brought up that way. We were brought up about Christmas and about Easter and about all the paganness. And so when we get to this, it's like, well, we've been doing this all along, so why is that wrong now? It wasn't wrong then. Because our parents didn't know any better, and we inherited their lives. Like they were lied to, and they passed it on to us. So this is where it says in Jeremiah, I believe it is, that our fathers inherited lies, and we are not doing that anymore. We're repenting of that. So this is where that comes from, is that our fathers and their fathers and their fathers pass it all along because they didn't want to do what was right. They came up with all this other stuff about mythology and about Greek gods and about all these things that we're not supposed to be mentioning anymore, and yet it's being shoved down our throats. This is what you teach your kids. This is what you do. And if you don't do it, we're going to take you to FEMA camp, or we're going to take your kids away from you.
Yes, go ahead.
That's the reason why Yeshua died.
Yeah.
Because now he intercedes between us and the Father. So we can tell the Father, but that's the way they were learned. And then the Father will, because of what he explains to the Father will have mercy on us and not kill us.
Right.
But that's part of the whole package deal. And Yeshua's death covers the whole 6,000 or maybe 7,000 years. It's not just for that moment.
Okay, anybody else? All right, let's go over to Hebrews 9. And Mark, will you read verses 11 to 14?
I will. And of course, this is Mark, because that's who you asked to read it.
Michelle, can you speak so I would know the difference?
Yeah. I can speak. Okay.
You want Michelle to read it instead? She can read it.
No,
I don't let them get in it.
Okay. But Messiah, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Is that how far?
Yep, that's it. Any comments or questions?
Okay. By a great and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So not in the temple that was standing when Paul preached, but a better tabernacle in Golgotha, not with blood and bulls, but by his own blood he entered in once into the Holy of Holies. In other words, before they destroyed, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple, the Ark of the Covenant was hidden, I believe, in Golgotha. And then by a routine execution outside the gate, on beautiful for situation, the joy of all the earth is the sides of the north. And then Tony Ridge is Temple Mount, but it proceeds outside the gate to Golgotha. That's the highest and furthest north of the Tony Ridge. And I believe he entered it by his blood. Because they thought, I got him, he killed him, he's dead, he's not even breathing. But when they pierced him inside, blood and water came down his legs into the crack that just happened. There was an earthquake and the earth rent. And I believe it went and anointed the Ark of the Covenant for all our sins. Had to be done that way. And that's what happened right there. And that's what this Hebrews explains right there. Perfect.
Okay, thank you, Gilbert. I want to mention that the book of Hebrews is used by Christians to explain that the sacrificial system was done away with because the blood of bulls and goats and that stuff doesn't purify you. But right here in verse 13 and 14, it says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah purge your conscience?" It's not saying that the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer don't purify you. It's not saying that. It's saying that they do, but Yeshua's blood purges also your conscience, your spirit. We're talking about two different things there. It's not that there's blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer being done away. That's not it at all. What it's saying there is that, you know, what makes the blood of Yeshua better is that his sacrifice purges our soul, our spirit, in such a way that did not happen by just merely keeping the rituals. Now, there was always a remnant in Israel for whom there was this purging because they couldn't be a remnant without this relationship with Yahweh. Remnant means I have a personal relationship with Yahweh. You have to have a personal relationship with Yahweh in order to get into the kingdom. He's the only king on all the earth where every citizen of his kingdom has to have a personal relationship with him or they can't be in his kingdom. How many kings on the earth have we ever known or read about that had a personal relationship with every citizen in his kingdom?
None.
That's part of the what's better about Yeshua. And so his spirit, while his spirit was always available to those, you know, what we call in the Old Testament as the remnant, for the most part, people didn't have the heart for that. This is why he spent the last 2,000 years getting people to raise their hand and say, "Yes, I want to be in your kingdom." And so now, his blood, when you get that, you bleed in his blood, he purges also your conscience, your spirit, your soul. So anyway, I just wanted to point that out, that this is not saying the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer are done away. Anything else?
Oh, I have a question. It's Mark here. Verse 11 talks about, you know, but the Messiah being come as a high priest of good things to come. So, I mean, we've had from chapter 5 pretty much, and he was talking about the high priestly office. And so we see in here that Yeshua is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. So I have an odd question, and I picked up on this just the other day, reading Exodus 28, which is talking about the high priestly garments, where the high priest is wearing the ephod with all the stones representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he's also got a stone on each shoulder, each one with 6 of the 12 tribes engraved in it. And I look at that and I cross-reference that with Isaiah 9:6, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And so my question is, does Yeshua, as the high priest, is he wearing the Aaronic high priestly garments with the memorial stones of the tribes of Israel on his chest?
The question is, when Yahweh showed Moses how it looks like, did he explain it to him or did he show him? I think that answers my question with the question. So when Yahweh showed Moses how he wants this garments to look like, either the Father was speaking, pointing to the Son and say, "This is how it looks like in heaven. I need you to make a copy of this on earth." Mm-hmm. Or Yeshua was standing explaining to him, "See what I'm wearing? You're going to make a copy of this for the priest, high priest on earth." So he wasn't explaining it to him, he was showing it to him. And we understand the heavenly temple.
He was showing it? To my recollection, he was explaining it, not showing it.
See, yeah. I see that Yahweh showed it to him.
In the language, Yahweh can pick that up, like looking at original stuff. I have not. Other people have already studied this. It's mostly Messianic Jews that have studied it. I've looked into it myself. I believe it to be true. And we'll say, well, it doesn't really matter. I think it's actually really important. It needs to be included in the Melchizedek teaching. I think in the Melchizedek teaching, we need to add a section, put it in there, about Yeshua's bloodline from Zadok. Because we can, he's not a Levite, he's not a Levite. No, officially he's not. But that through Mary, in his bloodline, because he's related to John the Baptist, that he was a Zadokian priest, just like John the Baptist was a Zadokian priest. He's from that bloodline. In order to manipulate or touch the blood, you had to be in the bloodline, right? We already know. So it could give him access because of his flesh descending from Mary as a Zadokite. The word of God has become flesh, the king of Judah. He's also a Zadokite through his mother, but not officially a priest. He's in the line. He can go to that heavenly tabernacle, authorized on both ends, king and priest, Melchizedek, and purge what's going on up there. And I think we neglect that fine point a lot, to not understand that's like how Melchizedek comes together in green is these two little points.
When I have read the account of David wanting to build the temple, and what I read, I can't take you to the verses right now, but what I read is that Yahweh showed him the blueprint. He showed him something. And so I think that not only a blueprint, but you know how sometimes you have an architectural model of things? I mean, I think that Moses and David both saw something in order to be able to accurately understand what was, this is the blueprint, this is what it's going to be like when you finish it. Mm-hmm. So that's the sense I get from reading David. The patterns go backward and they go forward. So if that was done with David, it probably was done with Moses. Go ahead, Rick.
It was done with Moses, David, Ezekiel, and also John. So I see that it's progressive, and when you get further down the timeline, Ezekiel's temple has not yet been built yet. I'm just repeating myself. It hasn't been built yet, but it will be built in the millennial reign. So, and then the one John saw, is this the heavenly or the kingdom temple or the kingdom city actually coming down and melding with what is on the earth. We talked about that before. And so this is a progressive revelation where Moses was shown, and also before that was Abraham. He saw it also. So
this is not a rant. This is real stories. Okay, so Abraham, I'm going right up. You said Abraham saw the city.
Yeah.
He saw it because it says in Hebrews, he's looking for a city whose builder and maker is Yahweh. Yahweh let me see that city when I was 3. I saw it. I know what I saw. I know where I was at. Bob's significantly younger than me by 20 years. Yahweh showed him that city. Bob saw the city, and he's a local, and I'm from America. We saw that city. So that helps me and him. It strengthens our faith. And for you guys to go, okay, yeah, this strengthens your faith too. This is real. My friend Marco, he was the guy that had the demon possession that was resulting in the alien abduction problem. The day that the Yeshua came to him to save him and the demons left, and there's no more alien abduction, when Yeshua came into the room, I've told this story here many times. Most of you have already heard this story. Is when he saw Yeshua, Marco told me, when I saw him, he had this thing he was wearing over his white robe, and it was these 12 rocks in it. And they glowed, and they were all different colors. And that's just what he told me. He said, he's wearing this thing, and in his hand he got a rock, and the words were alive. This kid didn't know the Bible, like, not really. Maybe he wasn't like a serious student. Yeshua was wearing that. He was wearing it. So, for me, we can postulate, did he show a blueprint, did he show him, did he tell him? I'm just telling you, this kid, who you guys haven't met yet, he saw him wearing it, so that's it. Just saying.
Okay, Gilbert?
Okay, we were talking about that. I just wanted to point out, I tried to point out a little earlier, I guess I'll point that out, that a more perfect tabernacle, oh yeah, when they came back from Babylonian captivity, even before they laid the cornerstone of the second temple, They started the daily sacrifice, okay? And it's going to happen again. They're going to start the... It's an outdoor sacrifice. You don't need a temple. You just need an outdoor altar on top of a mountain. They're going to start the daily and then build the temple, and then he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Antichrist is the one that stops the daily and sits down and puts an image in there. Now, wait a minute. Muslims don't go for images. Jews don't. Oh, Catholics go for images. Okay, well, stay tuned. It's going to get exciting, but it's all going to happen just as it did before. It's going to happen again. They're going to start the daily and build a third temple. Well, when I say by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, I'm saying it's a natural cave formed by God out of rock. Because rocks, when you find a rock, that's God made. Man don't make rocks, okay? So that cave system in Golgotha was made by God way in advance. And it's just amazing how a routine execution 600 years later, there was an earthquake and the rocks rent and the earth opened its mouth to receive the blood of Messiah like it did for the first blood ever shed. Abel's blood was shed, righteous Abel. The earth opened its mouth to receive. And you show that's what you do when you show communion. When you take communion, you take a cup and drink all of it. You got to throw your head back, open your mouth wide so you don't miss, and you empty all of the cup into your mouth. And it takes a few turns, but it gets to your heart. Wine makes glad the heart of God in man. So wine takes a few turns, but it gets to your heart. And that's what happened. You're showing that's what happened when Christ died. There was an earthquake and the rock rent, and the earth, and then they pierced from the side, and blood and water came down his legs and into the earth to cleanse. And that's also in the first chapter of Leviticus, chapter 1, verse 11. You take a blood, you take a full lamb of most holy sacrifice, but you take the legs and the innards, and you wash them in water, and then you put them back with the head and rest of the body to be burned. Well, the blood and water came out of his innards and down his legs, and they were showing that every time in the wilderness when they were doing that sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 1. So everything is about Yeshua. It's all pointing to him. It's all about his sacrifice for us.
Gilbert, the place where I disagree, I'm not going to speak for everybody here. I know John, Ron Wyatt, his testimony is that he saw the Ark of the Covenant there, but here's what I know about the tabernacle and the temple, and especially in the temple. It was a shame when the ark was taken from the tabernacle, and it would forever be a shame when the ark is not in the temple. Now, I don't believe that the ark was taken off of Temple Mount. Why? Because Yahweh never allowed any of the furnishings or the instruments or any pieces or parts of the tabernacle or the temple to leave the area, especially in the temple. Now, the copper scroll, which is an extra biblical source, Jim Barfield, right?
Yeah. Oh, I know, I haven't talked in years, but I want to point out something. I didn't say it moved from the Temple Mount.
Okay, Golgotha is not Temple Mount. Anyway, we disagree with that because in the scroll, in the copper scroll, it says that Jeremiah removed the Ark of the Covenant, but he was a priest and he would never have taken the Ark out of the tunnels or any of the chambers that were under Temple Mount. So I disagree there, but I'm going to turn it over to Sarah for her comment now. Go ahead, Sarah.
I was on the dig in Jerusalem in 2005 with Marinelle Wyatt, Richard Reeves, Ron Wyatt's son, and we had a dig at the Garden Tomb where Ron Wyatt had said, this is where you dig. He was not with us because he had already passed away, but there was about 70 people from all over the country on that dig, and Mary Nell and Richard Reeves admitted at the end of that dig, I think we were there for 6 weeks maybe, can't remember exactly, but
there was nothing found. And they brought all kind of equipment over for that dig, and they closed the garden tomb down while we were there during the day, and there was nothing found there by the garden tomb.
Thank you.
Thank you, Sarah. I actually appreciate you saying that, because I'm tired of hearing the Ron Wyatt story. It's nothing personal on Gilbert, who's not muted, by the way. Gilbert, you have to mute when you're not talking.
He wants to talk.
He wants to talk.
Last one. So here's the issue. When my friend saw Yeshua, hold on a second. When Yeshua revealed himself, okay, saved him, came in the room, his presence was there. He was wearing the priestly breastplate. The heavenly thing can't be underground. That's in the earth underground. That's earthly. The heavenlies have to be up. And Yeshua came down in a beam of light, landed with all those clothes on, smelling like the incense, with the piercings in his body, the scars on his face, the light coming out of his eyes, and wearing the heavenly priestly garments. He came down. So that whole story was just backed up by Sarah. The one, there ain't squat there, okay? We just heard it from here. Two, he came from up, because he is from above, we are from beneath. He came down, wearing the clothes, saved my buddy, walks into my buddy, because we're all Yeshua walk-ins, technically, and we know him. And then he left. And my friend knew that all the Bible was true at that moment. Everything in the Torah has a relevance to it, and he encouraged me to come over here, and he wants to come over here at some point. His disabilities make it hard. It's just simple what the scripture says, that it's a heavenly tabernacle, a heavenly tent, a heavenly ark. The ark is revealed in the book of Revelation of being in heaven. We don't know where it is. It's either on Temple Mount or somewhere or up. But Yeshua came from up to down wearing those garments from up there to save my friend. That screams that it's not under the ground and that there was never anything really there. And if Sarah's telling the truth and I believe her, well then, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to leave the whole Ron Wyatt thing and the blood and it's there. It's just not true.
Okay,
well, you got to prove not true for one.
You have the burden of proof of proving it true, and the lady here just gave evidence she just gave proof of evidence that your evidence was not true. She just gave that evidence contrary to the point.
When you drink the wine, what are you showing?
Well, that's fine.
Showing your death.
You don't get to convolute everything. You don't get to convolute all the pictures into this. You have to keep it straight.
Josephus said they had a valley dug on purpose outside the northern wall to make the northern wall more defendable because it fell. Jerusalem fell both times from the north to Nebuchadnezzar and to the Romans from the north. So they dug the valley on purpose. So it's dug down there, but in Golgotha is part of the Temple Mount. It's just the furthest north. Beautiful for situation. The joy of all the earth is the size of the north. And that's why we were saved and delivered by the blood of Messiah. And you show that every time you drink an entire cup down. You show what happened at the moment of his death. And I think that's perfect.
Okay.
So I believe it. Stay tuned. There's nothing here that should not be revealed. Stay tuned.
Okay. So the centurion saw the veil just inside the temple doors. By the way, those doors were 50 feet tall. And so he saw that veil that was just inside the doors rent when that earthquake happened. That door was facing east. Mount of Olives is east. The red heifer goes on Mount of Olives to be slaughtered. She is the shadow picture of the bride, who is attributed the blood and the hyssop and it's the sacrifice and so forth. And so all of that had to have happened east of, not north of the temple. Well, we're not going to argue about it now, but
it did kill the holy sacrifice north of the altar. Read Leviticus chapter 1.
Okay.
Kill the most sacrifice north of the altar, not east.
Okay. Well, we're going to leave it there. And we're going to end this session of our study for today. I want to thank everybody for being here. And we're going to go ahead and have our evening meal together. And we wish that everybody over there have a wonderful week. those who want to join us on Tuesday at 2:30 our time, whatever time, I think that's pretty early for most of you, but we sure welcome you back. And Rick, would you dismiss us, please?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for allowing us to gather, and we just praise your name for all the wonderful things you've done. We thank you for the lessons that we've learned today, and we just pray that you be with us this week, protect us, and guide us into the direction you want us to go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, everybody. We'll see you next week.
This has been Kimberly Rogers Brown from TheMessianicMessage.com. Thank you for listening.